For 7 years, Christopher Yuan's mom prayed that God would change his life, no matter what it would take. The answer came through a knock on his door.
And I opened my door, and on my front doorstep were 12 Federal Drug Enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and their two big German Shepherd dogs.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for Wednesday, September 2nd, 2015. If you have young children with you, you'll need to know that today's program deals with some mature themes. Here's Nancy.
Been talking this week with Christopher Yuan and his mother Angela Yuan. They've co-authored a book that's a powerful testimony of God's pursuing love and grace. It's called Out of a Far Country. It's really the story of two prodigals, a mother and a son, and a husband who also came to faith in Christ in this journey. But the subtitle is A Gay Son's Journey to God and a Broken Mother's Search for Hope. And Angela and Christopher, I have to imagine that it's not all that easy to relive all of this story. There's a lot of pain involved. Angela, you told me after the last program that it's emotional for you to rethink all of this, relive it, and tell it. But thank you for being willing not only to live the story, but to tell it to others, because I know it's going to bring hope to a lot of other prodigal moms and dads and sons and daughters. So thank you for joining us on Revive Our Hearts this week to share your story.
Nancy. Thank you, Nancy, for having us.
I have to tell you, I gave a copy of your book, Out of a Far Country, to a dear friend of mine not too long ago who has a prodigal son, actually a couple of prodigal children, and she was so moved by the story, and then it turned out not too long after that you were speaking, sharing your testimony in her church, and she and her husband got to meet you and talk with you, and she told me later what a great encouragement that was, reading the book, hearing your story, and being with you. And she's got a son who's still in the far country. And she and her husband have sought the Lord. They've prayed. They've tried to love, and they've not seen yet God bringing that young man's heart home. And she said to me when they got in the car, she and her husband, after being with you, that they looked at each other and said, we have such a peace at this very moment. And when she tried to explain it to me, it wasn't peace that about when their son would come home or how the journey would, you know, the script would be written. They have no, there are no guarantees that the story will, you know, have a picture perfect ending or storybook ending. But she said, we had peace that God is in control, that he is good, and we can trust him in the midst of this journey. And so I know that's a very dear friend of mine whose life has been so blessed by your story. And I know many of our listeners will be, not only as they're listening to it here on Revive Our Hearts, but as they get a copy of your book, which tells more than we can tell on this program this week. And so if you'd like to have a copy of this book, you'd like to make a donation of any amount to the ministry of Revive Our Hearts, just give us a call. 1-800-569-5959, 1-800-569-5959. Let us know that you'd like to make a donation, and we will send you a copy of this book, Out of a Far Country. Or you can go online to reviveourhearts.com. We talked about yesterday, Angela, about your prayer closet. It's a converted shower in your house that you made into a prayer closet. And there's a great photo of that picture that you can find on our website and some other pictures of this story that unfortunately our radio listeners can't see those pictures. But go on our website and you can see those. And you talked yesterday about how you kept pursuing the Lord on behalf of your son. God had pursued you, had brought you to himself, and now you were not going to let go of God. And you prayed for years with no contact virtually. He wasn't returning your calls. He was throwing your letters away. He was not listening to your voicemail messages. But you kept knocking on heaven's door. And I've heard you share about some prayers that you wrote out during that period. How did you use those written prayers?
You know, I like to write down the prayers, even though daily prayer will be different, but I have some stand-up prayers. Those are the prayers that really helped me, kept me going. So one of the prayers I would like to read it just to show how those prayers helped me not to give up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I would say, Lord, I will stand in the gap for Christopher. I will stand until the victory is won, until Christopher's heart changes. I will stand in the gap every day, and there I will fervently pray. And Lord, just one favor, don't let me waver. If things get quite rough, which they may, I will never give up on that son, nor will you. Though the enemy seeks to destroy, I will not quit as I intercede. Though it may take years, I give you my fears and tears as I trust every moment I plead. You know, those prayers, it really helped me to show my heart. And I realized my weakness. And I just asked God, don't let me give up that son.
And you prayed that over and over again.
Over and over, every single day.
In fact, Angela, I think there are some women, some moms and grandmoms, maybe some dads listening who want to make that their prayer. So if you go to reviveourhearts.com, we've got that prayer written out. And you may just want to print it out and take it to your prayer closet, wherever it is you seek the Lord, and maybe put it by your nightstand. Pray it before you go to bed at night or when you get up in the morning. And I believe there are many of our listeners who want to make those words that you prayed so many years ago their prayer. And that's why we have it available on our website. And another thing you prayed during that season was, Lord,
do whatever it takes to bring this prodigal son to you. I think it's important to realize that our children need Jesus Christ. You know, we make sure it's not prayed that for our son to come back home to this earthly home.
Because even if they did come home to you but didn't come to the Lord.
That's right. Yeah.
The objective still hasn't been fulfilled. You wanted to see his heart.
Mm-hmm.
And you were willing to step back and let God bring him to the end of himself. And I keep thinking about that prodigal son in Luke 15 and how he got to where he was just hopelessly messed up, confused, empty, lost everything. But that's what it took. And how hard that must be for a mom or a dad to stand back.
And I think often, you know, we look at the prodigal son parable and we talk about how loving the father was. And I'm just reminded of how strong that father was to not go and save
rescue his son. Right.
And to not go into the far country, as I'm sure he kind of had an idea of all the things that his son was probably getting into and wanted probably every moment to run after his son and to deliver his son.
Make his way easier.
But that's the strength of that father, because he
And of your mother.
Of my parents and my mom.
Right.
And that they cannot save me. They could maybe for a moment, and they could maybe kind of get rid of some of the circumstances, but that would not ultimately
bring you to Christ.
Yeah, it would not ultimately be good for me either.
Well, at this point, you're in Atlanta, you're living a high lifestyle, partying, drugs, sex, homosexuality, clubs. I mean, it's your story is, you tell it in detail in the book, but in a way that's appropriate because we don't want to exalt sin. Mm-hmm. But it was, you were in the far, far, far country.
Yes.
And at this point, you're reading this and you're thinking, this is going to take a miracle.
Yes.
There was nothing your mom could do, your dad, much as they loved you. And
I wanted nothing to do with God. Absolutely. I just thought, you know, I was happy that my parents had kind of found this new relationship with each other and were beginning this kind of religious experience and their life was kind of turning around. But I just thought, well, that's good for you. You know, very kind of relativistic and postmodern. Good for you, not for me. I didn't want anything to do with that, not part of my life. So I just kept going in the opposite direction. I was having a load of fun with my friends, living the big life, making lots of money. And yet I found myself, you know, gradually becoming more and more addicted to sin, more and more addicted to the drugs, more and more addicted to the sexual promiscuity. And this whole time, my parents had absolutely no idea what was going on, but they knew that I needed to know Jesus. They knew that I did not know God, and that's what was most important. So
the answer to your mom's prayers and that miracle that was needed came in a way that probably nobody would have scripted.
Never.
Tell us how it happened.
Well, it came simply with a bang on my door. And I opened my door, and on my front doorstep were 12 Federal Drug Enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and their two big German Shepherd dogs. I just received a large shipment of drugs. I think they had found out from other people that I had gotten a shipment of drugs in, and they opened up my door, and behind me were my drugs on my kitchen counter. So they came in, they confiscated all my money, my drugs, and I was charged with the street value equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana. And that was 10 years to life in the federal prison. I was facing 10 years to life.
So they arrested you on the spot?
They arrested me on the spot.
And took all your paperwork. I don't know why you kept all those notes, but you had.
I had, unfortunately.
You had meticulous records.
I just thought everyone kept records. You know, being raised in the dental office, my parents, they just kept all these great records and their receipts. And I just thought everyone did that.
And you'd done that with all your drug dealing.
I did that. All my visits, all my plane tickets, I kept all that. My phone bills, my credit card bills. And, you know, they just laughed. They said, "Were you expecting to file income tax, or you know, what? Why did you have these records?" It was just a treasure trove for these agents.
So they booked you right away?
They booked me right away, and I just, you know, I never thought that I would get caught or arrested, and there I found myself in jail. I sat there in jail, and I went to the payphone, and I began calling my friends. And you know, Nancy, these
are— people you'd been doing drugs and sex with?
These are my best friends, these people that—
say if you ever need anything, give us a call.
Ever you need anything, just give me a call. You know, but that was when I had something they needed. And now when, you know, I think this is the beginning of when they had caller ID and they saw Atlanta City Detention Center— nobody picked up my phone. And what's so interesting now, years later, I realized that my mother had prayed before that, long before, that not only would God do whatever it takes, but she knew that it was if I had these friends around, I would find no need for God and no need for my parents. So she prayed specifically that somehow, some way, God would cause all of my friends to desert me. And on that day, not a single person answered my collect call.
Wow.
So I always warn mothers, beware of what you pray for because they may come true.
Yeah.
So
yeah. And don't be afraid to pray.
But don't be afraid
for that kind of thing
to pray for whatever it takes because you never know what God will use, because sometimes it is tragedy or difficulty in your child's life that will finally bring them to rock bottom. So in jail— nobody answered my phone call. So finally, I thought, well, maybe I'll just call home. And I did not want to call home because in my mind, I was still imagining my parents before Christ. And they would just give me an earful, tell me, "You deserve to be there. What did you do?" And I remember what my mom first said as she answered the phone was—
"You called collect."
I called collect. And she said, "Son, are you okay?" No condemnation. She didn't yell at me. And I'm reminded now of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not our reprimanding words. It's not reminding of us of our sins, but it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And I think parents, we need to realize that it's the balancing of the tough love, not enabling, but it's also, it's in those situations where it's not hounding our children and keep reminding them, but it is sometimes just allowing the kindness of God, and that is what leads us to repentance. So,
of course, part of the kindness of God there was getting you arrested. It didn't seem very kind at the moment.
Yes, it didn't. But that was part of God's love and God's mm-hmm. kindness.
And then your mom, I think it sounds like, Angela, you were able to have a genuine concern for him, one, because you did, mm-hmm. but also because you were trusting that God was the one who was working in his life, and
exactly.
you didn't have to make it happen.
Yes. Yeah. Actually, God doing all the bad work for me.
Yeah.
You know, he put Christopher in the prison, and we were kind of worried where he was going to be or where he was, because we couldn't find him. So I said, wow, this is, at least he was in a safe place, and we know where he is now.
And he hadn't called home in years.
Yes.
So when you got that call,
mm-hmm.
you find out he's been busted, he's in jail.
Yeah.
What was that, good news or bad news for you, or what were you thinking?
I have to say it's mixed.
Uh-huh.
It's a bad news that he ended up in prison.
No parent wants to hear that.
Yeah,
right.
And especially being a Chinese. And my husband is a dentist, and we are well known in the community. How shameful it was.
Right.
So it was a bad news to find out my son is in prison. But again,
and that was kind of a silly question for me to ask in a way, because there was no way that was good news.
That's right.
But on the other hand, you saw there was something good in this.
Yes. First of all, physically, I see, at least I know where he is, because we could never find him. And we know where he is. And also, it's a safe place. And most of all, and I, at that moment, I for certain, this is where God answered my prayer.
In fact, you stopped to thank the Lord for the blessings of this. And tell us how you wrote that thank you down.
You know, right away, inside my heart, I didn't want to say it out for Christopher. Say, I just praise you, God. I just praise you. Yeah,
because you knew he was at work.
Yeah, he is at work. You know, so somehow I just know God got hold of Christopher's attention. That's what I wanted. Yeah. So after I hang on the phone, even though as painful as it was, as shameful as it was, and I said, I want to praise you. I want to remember that. So on the side of the phone, the telephone, there's a calculator. I revolved a piece of calculator tape, and I just wrote down the date. And it was December 9th, 1998. And I wrote it down. I said, praise you, God. This is my prison list. I said, Christopher is in a safe place. And also, he called home for the first time.
So as difficult as this circumstance was, you saw two things in it that you could give thanks for. And you wrote those down on that piece of adding machine
mm-hmm.
paper.
Mm-hmm.
And then as the days unfolded, you kept adding to that list.
And then we asked Christopher, because I know God softened his heart, you know, when putting a young man in a prison. And I said, Christopher, could you call home every day? Even though he didn't realize it was very expensive phone call. Every time when he called home, I remember the first minute, it's $8.
Wow. What a small price after those years
exactly,
of not having phone calls.
That's right. We said, call home every day. So every time when he called home, he was telling us something. And I thought, I see God is working. So I kept writing all the blessings.
And you kept adding pieces of adding machine
right,
and you
tape,
paper. Tape
and tape
And you've got that list right here in the studio.
Yes.
Hold it up there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Look at
that. Is a long list of adding machines, paper.
In both sides.
With handwritten praises, both sides. That thing is taller than you are.
It's longer, yes.
Much taller than I was.
You were keeping a record.
Uh-huh. We're just reminded of the hymn. Count your blessings.
Name them one by one. And you've got a list there of God's faithfulness.
Those lists are just getting better and better.
Yeah, yeah.
Well,
been real.
And
blessings.
Finally, God was starting to get Christopher's attention. He had you you'd lost your friends, your money, your job, dealing drugs, if that's a job, I don't know. And you're in this detention center.
Yeah. 3 days after, I was walking around the cell block. And, you know, I still in my mind thought, I'm not a criminal. I didn't do anything wrong. And, you know, I mean, God was
you
still
thought,
working.
You thought, I'm not a criminal?
Well, because, you know, I'm a good kid.
You thought you were a good kid.
I was raised in a good home. You know, I'm not like all the other people that are homeless or living in the projects, stuff like that. So in my mind, I'm like, I'm really a good kid. This is, you know.
So your thinking is really twisted.
It was really twisted. I mean, that's what drugs will do to you. And so I wasn't. Yeah. But so it was 3 days after that, I was trying to stay away from the riffraff.
The bad guys.
The bad guys. Because this is just probably a mistake and, you know, I'll get out soon. And I was walking around the cell block. I mean, God was softening my heart, but my heart was so hardened that there was a lot of softening to do. Walking around and, you know, Nancy, I passed by this garbage can and, you know, it was just disgusting. Things just, I mean, just flowing out of it, flies circling around. And I'm like, I looked at that and I thought, that's my life. I'm raised upper middle class suburb of Chicago. My father has 2 doctorates. I was 4 months away from becoming a doctor myself. I had it made. Everything in my life was going in the right direction. And yet it just took this turn. And now I found myself in jail among common criminals. Just trash. So I was just going over all of, you know, my life and how horrible it was now, the place I was in. And I was about to walk by this garbage can and I looked on top of the trash, right on top of it, I found a Gideon's New Testament.
That somebody had thrown away.
Someone had just thrown it away.
On top of the trash.
And someone must have just thrown it away because nothing was on top of it. It was just sitting right there. I walked right by it and I picked it up and I brought it back to my cell. And I started reading God's word. And I read through the entire Gospel of Mark that first night. Mm. And, you know, that was just the beginning of God working. And, you know, I thought, you know, I was rebelling. And I remember before I got sentenced, I read Psalm 51. And just, I felt like those were my words. The words that David wrote were my words. I almost felt like reading that to the judge. I felt all this conviction and weight and thinking, there's nothing good about this. What is there good about this? I felt so broken about my sin and rebellion and just things just were not looking like they were getting any better. And I thought there couldn't be anything worse.
And it did get worse.
Yes.
But it was getting better too because God was in the process of drawing your heart, answering the years of prayers your mom and your dad had prayed for you.
Yes.
And God was at work, but he was still using those circumstances to bring you to the end of yourself. Mm-hmm. And when we come back on Revive Our Hearts, we're going to let you tell the next chapter of that story. But again, I just think this story has got to bring such hope to moms and dads, grandparents of prodigals, to know that there is hope as long as God is on his throne, mm-hmm. but he may be using those negative circumstances, the consequences of your children's choices to bring them to the end of themselves. And the full story, which will bring so much hope, I really believe, has been written in a book you and your mom co-authored mm-hmm. called Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God and a Broken Mother's Search for Hope. We want to send you a copy of that book. We'll be glad to do that. Just make a donation of any amount that God puts on your heart to help the ministry here at Revive Our Hearts. We'll be glad to send it to you. The number to call is 1-800-569-5959, 1-800-569-5959. Or visit us online at reviveourhearts.com. You can make a donation. You can order a copy of the book. And you can also see a link to the picture of this adding machine tape with all these praise things that, Angela, you had written down. It's just a striking picture. And a reminder, moms, in the midst of, and moms and dads and brothers and sisters and anybody mm-hmm. who's caring for, praying for someone that you love who's in the far country, it's a reminder in the process not to be overwhelmed by the situation mm-hmm. or not to focus on the hopelessness, but to focus on the promises of God and in the process to give thanks even when you can't see the outcome or the answer to your prayers. Mm-hmm. And God is at work. I hate to break in at this point in the story, but we have to, and I know you'll want to join us on the next edition of Revive Our Hearts. Thank you.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.